Welcome, everyone. So glad to see you inside today. And welcome to you that are online joining us. It's great to be gathered here again. So there's a little frost outside. So even though it's beautiful out there, I think it's good that we're in here. As we begin today, let's come before the Lord in prayer. God, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for each one gathered here. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart may be pleasing to you, our Lord and our God. Amen. So you see two images up on the screen today. Should be able to catch those. As they're coming up, one of them is an image of a flag that is behind a steeple. And the other is an image of chains being broken. So as you look at those images, you know, we're drawn to them. I think we're drawn to images of freedom. You know, the one reminds us of the freedoms that we have in the land of the free, in America. You know, freedoms that are guaranteed to us under the Constitution to express those freedoms, those rights that we are given. It's a blessing. The other is an image that maybe helps us to consider another kind of freedom. You know, a bondage broken, a release from captivity. And since we're in the church today, you know, most of us, for that image, it brings us to the realization that we have been set free in a spiritual way, free from the bondage of sin that brings liberation for us so that we can live a new life in forgiveness and a new life in grace. So Jesus said to those who were following him, he said, "The truth will set you free." So what did he mean by that? The truth will set you free. Did Jesus mean we're free to pursue individual happiness? Did he mean we're free to live in a new way? So why are we set free? So today we're going to go back with the Apostle Paul to the letter that he writes to the Corinthians church, 1 Corinthian letter, and he addresses freedom. So he points out that we can use our freedom to unite or to divide. We can use our freedom to help or to hurt. So let me ask you today, are you free? Are you free? You know, most of us would say, well, of course I'm free. I live in the land of the free. I live in America. I'm free. Yes, I'm free. But are you really free? And if we are free, are we using our freedom to unite or to divide? So if you're new with us today or you're just returning after a few weeks, we are going through the Immerse Reading Bible series called Messiah. We're reading the whole New Testament in 8 weeks. So if you have joined us, great, keep on reading. If you're just getting started, that's okay. There's time to join us. There's Bibles yet that are in the church you can pick up as you go out. Also, you can go to any online store, Kindle or whatever, buy an Immerse copy and start reading the New Testament together. You can also go online and listen. If you're not a reader, that's okay. You can go to our website at bethcove.org, click on the Messiah link, and it'll take you to a great spot where it has every day the readings for each day. You can listen to them and join in. The point is that we are in the New Testament together. We're going to do the whole thing over 8 weeks. And then you have the opportunity to talk about what you're reading. Join a book club or just grab somebody and say, you know what I read today in the New Testament? It's amazing. And just go ahead and read together. So we're going to read big, we're going to read real, and read together over the next 8 weeks. So we are in week 3. The message today is called Free to Follow. Free to Follow. So in the Evangelical Covenant Church, we have what we call covenant affirmations. There's 6 of them. And they're distinctives. They kind of describe who we are. And the last one is this. It's called Freedom in Christ. And so we in the covenant, it says, we seek to focus on what unites us as followers of Jesus rather than what divides us. I think that's really important. I think we really do seek to be that. In the church today. That's really part of who we are. You know, there's so much division. So what is it that actually brings us together? So the reality of freedom in Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, is this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So the freedom that Jesus speaks about is a spiritual kind of freedom, Freedom from sin and its relational effects. You see, sin breaks relationships, and freedom from sin restores relationships. So as a follower of Jesus, really, we're all about relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. So this freedom in the affirmation, it says it's a gift of God in Christ, and it manifests itself in these right relationships with God and with others. So it's not a private gift to be used selfishly. It is given to serve the community and the world. So I think that's a good aspect to start with. Our freedom is a gift to serve others. So in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul, he tells the people, do not let your freedom make you a slave to sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. Even though I am allowed to do anything, that's the freedom, I must not become a slave to anything. So for Paul, this freedom means that we are set free from the power of things that on their own tend to divide us. So we're free from that, and instead we're united in Christ, and we offer that same freedom to one another. So that allows us to differ on issues of belief or practice where the biblical and historical record, this is important, where the biblical and historical record seem to allow for a variety of interpretations of the will and purpose of God. So there's some freedom in Christ, right, in how we interpret. But it is freedom within limits. It's not anything goes. It's the campaign season, so we hear a lot of things, a lot of talk about freedom, but it's not always a conversation that is working to bring us together. So in the church, how do we live this out as followers of Christ to bring unity in the body in a world where there's so much division? So if we think about the freedom conversations that we seem to be engaged in right now, freedom to wear a mask, or freedom not to wear a mask in public. Is it uniting us, or is it dividing us? Or there's a freedom to worship freely in a church during a pandemic, or freedom not to get into a crowded building and just watch services online if you choose to. You know, that's a freedom that we should be able to engage in. Is it uniting us, or is it dividing us? Welcome, online church, again. Great to have you here. And then there's the freedom to openly discuss our personal political views together in Christian community, right? Or freely express our political opinions on social media, or the freedom not to, or to exercise our right to opt out of the whole engagement process when it comes to politics. Is that uniting us, or is it dividing us? So right now you're probably thinking, don't do it, Pastor Tim. Don't talk about politics. Don't go there. So I want to ease your concern today. I'm not going to advocate for a political platform or for a political candidate. That's not where we're going. But what I am going to do is engage us in some deep thinking about the limits of our freedoms as followers of Jesus, and maybe to consider how that might affect our interactions, whether they're political or otherwise. So, limitations on our freedoms. That doesn't seem right at first sight, but we're going to consider it. The Bible doesn't say that we are free to do anything we want to do at any cost. You know, that's not the message of the gospel. And we're reminded that as followers of Jesus, we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So having said that, we need to come to terms with civil, compassionate, Christ-honoring conversations about politics and pandemics in the church. I'm going to say that again. We need to come to terms with civil, compassionate, Christ-honoring conversations in the middle of a pandemic and in the middle of an election season in the church. And here's why. Because we can't escape it. As Jesus followers, we don't want to escape it. We want to have civil, compassionate, Christ-honoring conversations in the church about all kinds of things. Because as Jesus followers, we are engaged in making followers who make followers of Jesus. And what happens politically in the world matters. It affects our mission. So Eugene Cho, he's author of the book, Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk. It's a Christian guide to engaging politics. He says, hear this well. Politics matter. They matter because politics inform policies that ultimately impact people. Politics inform policies that ultimately impact people. And that matters to God because people matter to God. Say that with me. People matter to God. That's right. Especially people who are left out, hurting, marginalized, on the outskirts, lonely. They matter to God. So the problem with politics right now is that it divides us fiercely. And because of that, we feel comfortable keeping it out of our Christian conversations. So the Bible says that unity is extremely important as a follower of Jesus. So that doesn't mean that we see things exactly the same. It doesn't mean that we are completely uniform in everything we think and everything we do. Absolutely not. So I think, for one, we got to get over that idea that it is. It just isn't our reality. So if we're a church that is on mission, making followers, who make followers of Jesus, then we're going to have people in our fellowship that come from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of views. And that's the way it should be if, again, we're on mission, if we're bringing people in to become followers of Jesus on all different places of understanding and maturity in the church. So that doesn't really seem like unity. You know, I just talked about that reality of freedom in Christ in our churches, that we have some freedom, some ability to vary. But you might be wondering if unity in the Spirit and civil, compassionate, Christ-honoring conversations are supposed to be the norm, then how can a church on mission have that kind of fellowship? How can we be that when we have people of different thoughts and ideas coming into the fellowship? So I believe if we are focused on the mission, as the Apostle Paul is in his letters, then yes, it is possible. Unity, not exact conformity, but unity in the Spirit. The Apostle says this, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Say harmony. To live in harmony with each other, let there be no divisions in the church. Say no divisions. No divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. So not only does the Apostle Paul consider harmony possible in this appeal in the church, in this Corinthian letter, he says it's mission critical. He says it is absolutely required. He goes on to say, don't you realize that all you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So overcoming factions, overcoming divisiveness, it's life or death for any church. The Apostle Paul is telling us that. It's life or death for Bethlehem Covenant Church. So that means as the church, we can't experience true freedom in Christ if we are captive by pandemics and politics first. So we know that, right? And we want to practice this idea of freedom in Christ. Eugene Cho, he puts it into perspective. He says, cultural Christianity is when our theology is held captive by our politics, rather than our politics being informed and even transformed by our theology. So it's theology over politics. We are committed to the gospel, he says. That informs us of being citizens in the kingdom of God. So as believers in Jesus, we are seeking first and foremost the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. So we are set free to be a follower of Jesus who follows not only the idea of Jesus, but follows Jesus' words, follows Jesus' teachings, follows Jesus' ways. We must follow Jesus. So we turn back to the truth. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So how are we using our freedom? To unite or divide? To help or to hurt. So let me take you now to the book of 1 Corinthians in the Bible, Messiah reading, page 139. If you're following along, we're going to go there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, and the Apostle Paul is talking about freedom in Christ. And he says this, you say, on the top of the page, 139, you say, I am allowed to do anything. Now that's freedom, right? I can do anything. That's freedom. He says, I can do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything. Again, freedom. But not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So as we look at that passage, we come out with three principles of freedom that tend to unite us rather than divide. Three ways that we are to look at our freedom as followers of Jesus in the church. Number one is some freedoms aren't helpful. Some freedoms aren't helpful. He said, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. I think the NLT, this translation, misses a little bit of the force of this word here. The New King James says it better. He says, not everything is helpful. And the context here is that not so much as an individual, but as we think about things in relationship, in community, as followers of Jesus, we cannot exercise our freedoms in isolation. See, our freedoms affect other people. When we exercise our freedom, it has an effect on those around us because we live in community. That's who we are as human beings. So we cannot exercise those freedoms in isolation. The apostle points out that not everything is helpful in fostering unity in the community of believers when it comes to freedom. So as you read this letter, you begin to get the picture that in the Corinthian church, that they have big issues. So if you ever think the church has problems, read the letter of Corinthians. Then you'll know, phew, we're not there. That's a good thing. They have a lot of problems. And so Paul is ticking off in his letter, addressing all these issues that they have. And one of the problems he's addressing is eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us in the 21st century, you know, our understanding, but it definitely made sense then in the first century. So a little background in this is that many of the new believers were once practicing pagan religions, and part of that was a sacrificial system where they offered animals on sacrifice. And, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the people who are followers of Jesus now, they should not be participating in these open sacrifices. Although these idols, these images, they're really not gods, but some people still are, they come out of this kind of religion and they're kind of a little superstitious about it. They don't quite understand. And so this participating in this is going to lead them astray. So he says, just don't do it. But then he's talking about now meat bought later in a market that had originally been sacrificed to idols. He says, you know, that's okay. So we listen to what he says in verse 25. He says, so you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. It's fine. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So if someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. You know, if you want to go home and have dinner with somebody who's a non-believer, go ahead, go do it. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. So don't worry about where the meat came from. But suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. And then he asked two questions. If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? And for why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? So this is different than eating outright idol sacrifice. This is meat that was bought. And the Jerusalem Council, they kind of came to this conclusion that the Christians should not eat meat sacrificed to idols. So here's what's going on. You've got to stick with me. Pay close attention. There's actually some good stuff to draw out of here. But it is. I had to read this several times to get this. So if the believer who feels absolutely free to eat the meat is questioned by someone who believes that it's an offense to God, then the believer shouldn't exercise his freedom to eat it. Why? Because it would bring division and it would bring dishonor in the eyes of the person who's offended. So, you know, you might think, well, why should that matter to me? Isn't that his problem or her problem, not my problem? I'm just exercising my freedom. You know, what's their problem if I do that? Well, here's the idea. See, we got to see beyond just our individual understanding of freedom. We have to understand how it affects the community we live in. We have to understand how it affects the other believer, because if it affects you, then it affects me. Does that make sense? And so if it offends the other believer, if it causes a sense of division in the other believer, then it is breaking or causing division in the relationship that I have with them. And Paul says, actually, that by abstaining from this, will actually allow that freedom for yourself to continue. This seems a little backwards, a little odd, but he's saying, you know, if you don't eat it in the presence of that offense, then they're not going to make a big deal out of it, and you're still going to be free in another time to exercise that freedom. But if you go ahead and do that, cause the offense, it's going to blow up, cause division, and it might even limit the freedoms that you already have. So these are matters of freedom, things that don't really matter, but for some believers they do. Freedom in Christ. So I grew up believing that it was absolutely wrong to eat meat during Fridays in Lent. Now, today I eat meat in Friday during Lent. I don't feel that it's wrong, but then I absolutely thought it was wrong. So I still believe that it's not helpful to drink alcohol around someone who is struggling with an alcohol addiction. I'm free to drink alcohol if I choose to, but it isn't going to be helpful for another person. So you might have grown up in an era when playing cards or going to the movies was considered wrong, that it was a matter of conscience. That's not something you do. It sounds silly, doesn't it? But for some, that was a reality. So rather than bring condemnation and division, Paul says, be careful. He says, understand your context and use your freedom for good. So we're looking at three principles of freedom for uniting rather than dividing. Principle number one, some freedoms aren't helpful. Say helpful. Number two, some freedoms don't build up other believers. Say build up. Build up. The apostle says, you say, I am allowed to do anything, that's our freedom, but not everything is beneficial. Again, beneficial translated a little clearer is to edify or to build up. So the freedoms we practice should be working toward bringing unity and strengthening the church for its mission of making followers. So again, this is in the context of eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, but purchased at a meat market. So it's hard to think of ways that that actually applies in our lives today. But the idea translates, not everything we are free to do builds up the body of Christ. So imagine with me a big pork butt, right? Smoked on a Traeger grill by Joe Murphy for 18 hours. Is that right, Traeger? Sound good? Okay. It's marinated overnight, smells just great, comes out, so good, makes your mouth water. You can just see that, right? You're probably thinking breakfast for sure. So who wouldn't want to carve that up and eat it? Who would that hurt? And then somebody says, we can't eat that. Smoked pork is not beneficial for our bodies. And I read in the Bible that it says, Jesus said we're supposed to take care of our bodies because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So no, we should not eat that. Are you free to eat it? Sure. Should we? When my dad was alive years ago, smoked pork would not be on the menu for dad. He had congestive heart failure. And he loved ham, just absolutely loved ham. So when we would have big family dinners, celebrations, you know, the big holidays, we would have the whole works. We'd have turkey, we'd have ham, we'd have this spread of potatoes and corn and pie and everything you can imagine. It was absolutely delicious. And in those later years, Dad was so good. He would eat, you know, a reasonable portion, and then he'd stop and do really great until we all left. And then he'd open the fridge. and he'd pull out the ham and the bread and the butter, and he'd start eating ham sandwiches. Not just one, not two. He'd just go nuts. He couldn't help himself. He loved ham. So it actually made him end up in the hospital several times with his congestive heart failure. So having ham was delicious, but it wasn't beneficial for him. It didn't build him up. It actually took him out. So a ham dinner was literally, for him, a matter of life and death. But it's not life and death for most people. So what does it matter if someone else sees it as a spiritual issue? The Apostle Paul, he writes, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So whatever you do, our ultimate goal is to do it for the glory of God. And to bring glory to God, we must be conscious of our neighbor. And that brings us to our third principle, principles of freedom for uniting rather than dividing. So the first one, we're going to review a little bit. The first one, some freedoms aren't helpful. Say helpful. Number two, some freedoms don't build up other believers. Say build up. And then three, we use our freedoms for the good of others. Say for good. For good. The apostle writes, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So our freedoms are not just for ourselves. They're also for building up and for helping others. So as followers of Jesus, who make followers of Jesus, with our freedom in Christ, it is far more compelling of a witness when it is used for our neighbor's good rather than for our personal freedom. The apostle writes, don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So there it is. The truth will set you free. Free for what? Why are we set free? Well, ultimately, to bring glory to God by fulfilling the great command to love God and to love our neighbor. So how do we remain engaged in pandemics, in politics, in our realities of our world that affect real people and still be in harmony with one another as the body of believers? By exercising our freedoms under these limitations. Some freedoms aren't helpful. Some freedoms don't build up believers. And use our freedoms for the good of others. Eugene Cho, he reminds us that this will not be an easy task, but it is who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. To some, he says, you are too conservative. To others, you're too liberal. To be a Christ follower is to be faithful amid the tensions. You know, we feel the tensions. They're very real. To stay engaged, to remain hopeful, to love anyway, to walk with integrity, to bear witness to the love, mercy, and grace of Christ. This is becoming increasingly difficult, but such is our call as followers of Jesus. So it's not merely what we believe, but also how we engage. So friends, use your freedom wisely. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So I'm going to invite us to a time of prayer, inviting God to help us to have understanding today, to have wisdom and how we are to use our freedoms. They are given to us for good. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be set free through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have blessed us with so many spiritual blessings and actually so many physical blessings, Lord, and the blessing to live where we are here today in America with so many freedoms that we often take for granted and others don't have. So, Lord, help us to use our freedoms for the good of others. Help us to build one another up. Help us, Lord, to be helpful to others. Help us, Lord, to have Christ-honoring, compassionate, civil conversations, Lord, where we can actually speak into real issues that affect real people. And Lord, make an impact, make a difference for good in the world. And as we do it, Lord, help us to recognize that others also bear those same freedoms. And Lord, that in you we are free. So help us, Lord, to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.